Praise the Lord. We have a continuation of the series on change and not a message particularly to the mothers, but this message applies to mothers, the fathers, sons, and daughters. That God has changed us so that we can change. And our focus this morning, changed to change. Unless you go through a change, you cannot change.
Right.
And I'm talking about a spiritual change.
Right.
I'm not talking about a financial change, which you can do on your own, or a physical change. You can do that by diet and working out. A relational change, you can let go of old friends and pick up some new friends. But a spiritual change takes a change inside of you in order to have change on the outside of you.
Yes, sir.
And so that's what we're going to continue today in our series on change from the inside out, looking at the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 2. And we thank God for Sister Corey, who's back with us in the fellowship, for her journey in North Carolina, I believe. That's where you were. Praise the Lord. Learning there, and now she's back home. Thank God. Romans chapter 12, and we want to look at verse 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, but we'll focus in on verse 2 for our point of discussion, change to change. Word of God reads as follows: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day that you have made. Thank you for the sunshine on this Mother's Day. Thank you for our mothers and all the lives that they have impacted throughout their time on this planet. We pray, oh God, that we will treasure those jewels that they placed within our own hearts and minds when we were children. And those who are children, God, we know the benefit that mothers give to children and helping them to grow into men and to women. And pray, oh God, that they will follow the example that their mothers have set before them. And we thank you that even in the Bible, Timothy was influenced by his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice, and the spiritual example they gave to him to be the man of God that he was as a pastor of the church of Jesus Christ. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Speak, Lord, your people are listening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Changed to change. The biblical concept of change, or the word we like to use, transformation. This is from a Greek verb that's called metamorpho. It's where we get the English word metamorphosis. And so Paul commands us, or he writes this as a command to the Christian, not to the non-Christian. He writes it to the converts, not to non-converts. He writes this to disciples, believers, followers of Jesus Christ. He commanded the Christian to be transformed. Now, we need to understand what Paul means by this phrase, be transformed. He means that Christians, are to undergo a complete change.
Right.
Now, we know this change here is internal,
right,
and not external.
No.
A complete change which, under the power of God, will find expression in my character, in my what? Conduct. My belief and my behavior. My thinking and my actions. See, that's what he's saying to Christians.
Yes, sir.
Because we who are caterpillars, right, are to become butterflies, spiritually speaking. Monarch butterflies. Beautiful butterflies. Now note that Paul uses be transformed in the passive voice, indicating that transformation is something we allow to be done to us and not something we do. So this transformation process, beloved, is God acting on us, right? We're not acting on God. God is acting on us. He's moving on us. He's doing something in us that will reflect in our character and conduct, our belief and our behavior and our thinking and in our actions. It's passive. Not something we do by our own initiative or power. Rather, we submit to God's power by his grace. We are being changed into another form from the inside out. And I know when you look in the mirror, you can't see this change. And then when you look at your life thus far from January the 1st, you don't see any change. That's not the change he's referring to. He's not referring to external changes. That's what you mark, external changes. God is marking internal changes. And those internal changes will externally express itself in what I think and what I do. And how I believe and how I behave. And my character and my conduct. You will see it because others will see it before you. The apologist Alistair McGrath states, within each of us exists the image of God. However disfigured and corrupted by sin it may presently be, God is able to recover this image through grace as we are conformed to Christ. Paul taught this in Romans 8:29. He says, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. To what? To be suke matizo. That's the word. To be conformed. Suke matizo. To be conformed to the image of his son.
Right.
Now, this is the same word in our text in Romans 12:2. Suke matizo. It says, and do not be what? Suke matizo. Do not be molded. Do not be formed. Do not be squeezed or pushed into the pattern of the world.
That's right, preacher.
Man, this is incredible stuff here. I'm just telling you. Because if I understood this at the beginning of my Christian life, I would have been a better Christian.
Yes, sir. That's correct.
And living the Christian life.
Yes, sir.
But I got this later in the race.
Yeah.
Not at the beginning of the race.
Right.
If I would have known this in the beginning of the race, I would have been more effective in running by faith and not by sight. He says this, but do not allow the world to suke matizo you, to squeeze you into its mold, but allow the inner transformation to shape you in the inward man so they can express itself in outward behavior.
Yes,
since our salvation experience, God, by his Spirit, has been, and we don't even realize this, has been progressively, what? Taking us and leading us to take on the mold and the pattern of Christ. But I didn't know that when I was first in the faith. I didn't understand that truth. And that this is a process that takes place when I'm saved and when I'm glorified. When I'm saved and when I'm glorified is a long time, right? Because when I got saved is punctiliar, meaning one point in history.
Right.
You know, some of us know the date and the time and the smell of the atmosphere. Others know once upon a time we were saved because of how we're living now, right? So if you can't get the date and the time, how you living? How you thinking? What you doing? See, how are you viewing life? And you can determine right now today, I know today I'm a follower of Christ. I may be confused about yesterday, but today I know Jesus. Right? So the punctiliar means once in history, once once and for all in history, you made a commitment to Christ. That process, until you're glorified, you got to be suke temizo. You got to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the process. You remember the 76ers, Philadelphia, tell you, trust the process. Joel Embiid, trust the process. But they're out of the race right now. But they're still trusting the process. And they're going to come back bigger and better and braver and more mature and more smart, more wiser in playing this game called basketball, right? Beloved, we got to trust the process. And we can trust this process because God is in control of it. All we have to do is be willing vessels. We don't have to have a lot of talent or a lot of ability. We don't have to have a lot of knowledge. We have to have a willing heart. And if we come to God with a willing heart, God, who is the head of the process of making us more like his son, is going to do his perfect work within you. Yes, he will. So, beloved, I want to take my time here because there are three critical observations to be made about this verse in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Three critical observations must be made known. Number one, Paul uses the present tense. This is not an on-again, off-again transformation. It's an ongoing process. It's a continual process. You don't make up your mind January 1st to start doing this. This takes place when you're born again, when you become a believer, and it continues until you're glorified, until he comes to get you or you go to meet him. Then it stops. Then you're perfect. Then you're complete. You're not complete now. But you're in the process of being made complete.
Yes, sir.
That word be transformed is present tense. Who's acting on whom? You're not acting. God is acting on you. But what you have to do this, and this is going to make us feel kind of funny. You got to allow God to do his work. What you mean allow God? Let me use another word. You got to give God permission to do this work. Because if you don't work with God, he can't work in you. Somebody help me. If you don't work with God, he cannot work in you to do that perfect work he wants to do. Why? Because you're resisting the process. See, he's trying to squeeze out of you selfishness and infuse you with more of the Savior. But if you resist because of your selfishness the Savior, you won't be like him. It's continuous. Let me give you an example. 2 Corinthians 4:16. You can just write that down. But it says here, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer man or our outer self is wasting away, and it is, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. Well, you don't feel that, do you? Because it's not something you're supposed to feel. It's something you're supposed to know. Something you're supposed to believe. And then act on in faith.
Yes, sir.
It's non-emotional here.
No, it's not.
See, he's not talking about feeling this renewal.
Right.
He wants you to know the renewal is being done.
Yes, sir.
And the renewal will evidence itself in conduct, character, and conversation. Since January the 1st, how is your conversation? Since January the 1st, how is your conduct? Since January the 1st, how is your character? Now, those are things you can measure. And other people around you can measure that for you. And they'll let you know how those things line up. Because God is doing an internal work in his people. So that his son may be seen and not us. That's the first one, right? The observation is present tense, beloved. It's continuous. It never stops. And we think it stops when we get saved. That's when it begins. The race is on. When you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you're saved. That's when the race of continuous change begins. I wish I would have known that earlier. Oh, I would have made so many different choices. Number two, the verb transform, metamorpho, is passive. I hit you with that a little bit in the intro. The implication being that the catalyst and the transformation is God, the Holy Spirit, not you, the Christian. That's wonderful to know. Because if we could change ourselves on the inside, we would have done it a long time ago. We would have done it without any assistance and help. But we can't do it unless we're born again. Unless we're changed to change. Many of us are looking for a change and we've never been changed. We're still singing, a change is going to come. When is it going to get there? You're waiting too long for this. It's going to come. If it hasn't happened through the new birth, you can't bring about a change. Not a real internal spiritual change of the heart and mind and soul of a human being. And that's what we're talking about. Changing a man from what he was to something he's not. We are not like Christ and he makes us like him. We are not as kind as we want to believe. We are not as loving as we want to profess. We are not as long-suffering as we want to espouse. We're unlike Christ in so many dimensions. In this little journey our family is on now, trying to find a place that's appropriate for all of us and my mother-in-law, stuff come out of you. Stuff just come out of you that you go, where'd that come from? That's not me. Well, that is you. That's not Christ. That's what you should be saying. When it comes out of you, say, that's not Jesus. That's Jimmy. That's not Jesus. That's Kim. That's not Jesus. That's Nia. That's not Jesus. See, you got to understand, situations will squeeze that stuff out of you. Circumstances will press you that the response is not going to look like Jesus. Because Jesus is trying to squeeze you out of you to get him in. Can I come in? Can I? I'm tired of being a guest and a visitor. I want to be a permanent dweller. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through his word. Because God is doing that work of transformation in us. We need to permit God, allow God to do in you what only God can do. Don't get this prideful attitude about, you know, I've been the same for 20 years. That's bad. You know, I don't change. Well, that's a problem. Everything changes, and so should you. But this kind of change, God can only accomplish it as we what? Surrender.
That's right.
As we surrender. Philippians 2:13 says this, for it is God who works in you. But you don't feel it, do you? He's doing it. Regardless how you feel, God is working in you.
Yes.
Even now, at this moment, God is at work in you. Through all your circumstances, God has been at work. Through all your pain, he's been at work. Through all the problems in your life, he's been at work. Through all the predicaments in your life, he's been at work. Through that accident you just had, he's at work. Any sickness you've been dealing with, he's still at work. Any family conflict, he's been at work. Any despair in your heart, he's been at work. Despite that, he's at work. God never stops working because things are not going good for you. He's still working. He's still making you a masterpiece. He's still making you a workmanship of his own hand. He's still making you to that vessel that houses his treasure. He's still at work. God had to tell me, I'm still at work. I'm still at work. You may not feel it, preacher, but I'm still at work. Because the scripture says he's at work in you both to will. That's desire. When you say, I don't feel like doing it, well, he'll give you the will to do it.
Amen.
That's desire. How many of you in the Christian life lack desire to do what you should do? God said, I'm working in you to give it to you. You know why you're not getting it? Because you don't permit. You don't allow. You put up this sign in front of your heart. Do not disturb, Jesus. Do not disturb. That's why we're not experiencing what he can do, because he's working. You just can't experience. You're like a paralyzed limb. The brain is functioning. The electrical currents are being sent. But the leg is dead. brain isn't dead. The leg is. God isn't dead. Something in you is. Because you're not permitting God to be God in you. You're not permitting him to be Lord. You want to be Lord. You want to be large and in charge. You want to have your hand on the steering wheel. He gives you the desire. And what? The ability. That's the work. And the work. The ability is to do something. To do what? His good pleasure.
Yeah.
To please him.
Yes, sir.
If you ever find it hard in your Christian life pleasing God, it's because you still got that do not disturb Jesus sign on your heart. You got that do not disturb Jesus sign on your will. You got that do not disturb Jesus sign on your emotions. That do not disturb Jesus sign on your mind. And that's why you don't experience the fullness of his work. Thirdly, the third observation. I'm just looking at observations. We may not get this all done today, but we're going to get it done. The third, that word transform, the verb transform, metamorpho, is also imperative. It's passive. God is doing the work and he's working on you, but it's imperative, indicating we have a responsibility to that work of transformation. And the responsibility is to allow him to do in us what he wants to do so that we can have a renewal daily in our mind. So that we can be able to prove and discern what God's will is. That which is good, right? Mm-hmm. That which is perfect. Mm-hmm. And that which is pleasing
right.
to him. Sure. So the Holy Spirit changes us and enables us to offer ourselves completely to God so God can do the work in us on a continuous basis. Uh-huh. Well, that's the first verse. Therefore, beloved, by the mercies of God, I implore you, encourage you, and urge you to do what? Present, eros tense, once and for all your bodies. Not present your body every day to me.
Right.
I want it once and for all.
Yeah.
What I give him every day is my mind. Y'all with me?
Yes, sir.
Because all that he says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That can only take place first in the mind. That's why the mind is in a constant process of renewal. The body is given to him once and for all. That's what he's talking about here. It's eros. It's past tense. You're already saved. He's talking to saved people. Don't get it twisted. He's telling them because of the depth and the width and the unfathomable depths. I can't even reach down and grab that mercy. It's so deep. Because of that deep mercy, he has saved us. And because he has saved us, we have once and for all done what he said do. Present. And the only way that this holy and acceptable, and what else? This living sacrifice can really take place is that my mind is constantly being renewed day by day. I'm changed so that I can change. You see it? You see what he's doing here? He's letting us know that this imperative for transforming is our responsibility in that we allow the Spirit of God to do in us what God will give us the responsibility to do.
Yes, sir.
What you say.
Right? This first takes place in the nous, or the mind, which is renewed or changed, literally made new again and again and again and again each day by the Holy Spirit. Now, transformation occurs not because we do. Transformation occurs because of what Christ has done. You got to get that. So I want to share three principles, maybe just one today. Three principles about the change we all need in the process of being changed to change. I'm telling you, if you don't, see, this is why religious people are so dangerous, because they can show you a good external change. Pharisees, scribes.
Yes.
If you watch them, if you saw them, you say, men of God.
Yes.
Submitted to the will of God.
Yes.
Lovers of God. That's not what Jesus said about them.
No.
You whitewash coffins.
Yes.
You look good on the outside, but on the inside, full of dead man bones. You clean the cup on the outside. You look nice, but on the inside, it's filthy. You ever seen a filthy cup in your house?
Yes.
In your cabinet? You thought you cleaned it. And you're like, this is filth doing here. This is what religion does. Religion is about performance. Religion is about self-performance. It's self-aggrandizement. It's self-motivation. Look what I do. I'm fasting. Look at me. I'm giving. Look at me. I'm serving. Look at me. That stinks in the nostrils of God. Because you're doing it with the wrong, come on somebody, the wrong motive, the wrong heart. You just want to be heard and you want to be seen. Well, beloved, look, Peter didn't see that. The disciple of Jesus, Bartholomew, didn't see that. The sons of Zebedee, James and John, didn't see that. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other Judas, he didn't see that. And they were living among those religious men. And they saw those men as men of God. But Jesus said, you're wicked. You're nothing but a bunch of snakes. You're liars. You're just like your father, the devil. I'm just telling you what Jesus said. About people who know how to play the church game. They know how to play the religious game. They know how to play the I'm change game. Oh, we all come in here dressed nice, smelling nice, looking nice. But we ain't nice. We're nicety. Nice and nasty mix. Nicety. Oh, you just nicety today, aren't you? You're nicety. No, you're nasty. That's what you are. Why? Because you haven't dealt with the real heart of religion. And that is devotion to God and the needy. That's what the Bible says. It's a love for God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. The heart of religion is not just mere performance. You're drawing to God with your lips. You know what to say. You've been saying it for 20 years. You've been saying it for 30 years. But your heart is far from disconnected from what you truly say. Jesus said these people were not changed. Nor were they representatives of God. He called them the children of Satan. And that's not nice to call people a devil or a demon. That's not nice, is it? It's not polite. But that's what Jesus called these religious leaders. Listen, Tim Keller states this. All change comes from deepening your understanding of the salvation of Christ and living out the changes that understanding creates in your heart.
That's so correct.
I mean, how are you going to live this out? You don't understand what you live in.
Right.
Your understanding of Christ's redemption for you must deepen so that from that deepened understanding, you live this thing out in the power of the Spirit. It's just not information here, beloved. I'm not preaching information. We have enough of that. You can Google anything you want to on God. And they'll give you all the information you want. But do you have intimacy?
Yes, sir.
Are you in love with him? Do you have a passion for him? Do you desire his kingdom to be done here on earth as it is in heaven?
Yes, sir.
His kingdom's will.
Uh-huh.
And beloved, we want our will done. Let's just be honest. We want change that's going to favor us. We want change that's going to come in our favor, that's going to benefit us, that's going to put us ahead, that's going to put us ahead of others and make us look more that we're close to God because of what we have acquired. Preachers are notorious for this. I know God is with me. How do you know? Well, I got 3,000, 5,000 people. That's not a sign that God is with you. That's just a sign that you're good at getting people to follow you. You're doing something that attracts those kinds of people. That's what that means. That's all it means. What's the first one, preacher? And we're going to close here. What's the first point here? You said you had three principles for me. What is it? Well, number one, real change starts with a new life.
Yes,
sir. Not just a new leaf. Everyone wants to have a new leaf on life. They want to turn over a new leaf, but they don't have new life. Real change starts with a new life, not just turning over a new leaf. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We can't feel that. You can't feel that. That's something that has happened. But your understanding of your salvation is so shallow that you don't even know it. Some of you think, maybe I'm not saved. Well, no, maybe you don't have a deeper knowledge of your salvation. Maybe that's the real issue. Maybe you are and don't understand that you are. And I believe there's a large percentage of people who attend churches every Sunday thinking they're not saved because of their performance. Because they don't know in a deep, intimate way this Savior that they call on, Jesus. They don't know him intimately. They don't understand his word spiritually. Because the word of God is spiritually appraised, spiritually discerned. It's not just a matter of intellect and will and logic. It's not just emotional outbursts of excitement and enthusiasm. It's a changed heart, changed mind, submitted will, and emotions that fall in line with the will. The very heart of the Christian faith revolves around change. But it is not turning over a new leaf. This is what it is. It is living out a new life. That's what it is. It's living out that new life. And Christian transformation always, look, involves something old passing and something new taking its place. Spiritual change. I'm talking about spiritual change. Not your change going to come. It ain't going to get there. It should have been here. Spiritual change is needed by every Christian. I'm not even referring to unsaved people at this point. I'm talking about the body of Christ. They need to experience change. And this is why we're so unconvincing. We haven't experienced the change that we have. He changed us to change. We're not going through the transformation process in a rapid, precise way. Because we're not allowing and permitting God to do what he wants to do.
That's good.
The Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your heart.
Yes.
Do you let it? Or do you worry about what you worry about? Fuss about what you fuss about. Whine over what you whine over. Complain about what you... Because you ain't letting peace rule. You're letting you rule.
Yeah.
Just think about that little thing. Have you experienced the peace of God in a way that you stop complaining about the things you complain about? Because peace took over. I don't hear anything. I'm not raising my hand either. Why? Because I have my do not disturb, Jesus. I want to control this. Do not disturb, Jesus, sign on my heart. I'm going to handle this one way or the other, God. You just sit on the throne and relax. This is why the world doesn't see this supernatural change that God is working on us in the inside. It can't get out because we're pressing it down. It can't get out because we won't work with the work God is doing. We won't submit to the Savior. We won't cooperate with the Master because we're trying to be Master, Lord, and God of our lives. Simple example. One of the sisters in the church, daughter was here, and she wanted to drive her mom's car home. And she said, I don't know if I should let you drive my car home. And I said, well, hasn't she been driving about 2 years now? Oh, yeah, I know she can drive, but I feel like being in control. Isn't that what it's about? I want my hand on the steering wheel of life And I want to direct where we go. I don't want to be nobody passenger side, locked down, letting them decide where I go in life. I want to be in control of where I'm going in life. That's how we are with God. We won't let God drive our wheels. We're driving our wheels. We are constantly, beloved, in need of deep change, no matter who we are. But too many Christians misunderstand the words. Here they believe, if I change, then God will love me more. God will bless me more. God will do more for me. No, he won't. See, the bid to be better accompanies the hope of divine stuff. I ain't gonna call it divine, just stuff. Stuff to make us feel like we're his child. Because you know the king's child shouldn't go without anything. What do you mean? If he provide food, shelter, and clothing, hasn't he provided you with all you need? But we all know, I want this kind of food. I want to drive this kind of car. I want to wear these kind of clothes. I want to be in that kind of neighborhood. You see what we're doing? We're telling the Father what's acceptable to us. If he's going to provide, I'm letting him know what I want. And sometimes calling up God and telling him what you want is not going to get you what you want. Because what God really wants for you and me is his will. But this is a false change that comes from religious idealism and moral deism. You know, I'm doing real good. I'm feeling godly now. I'm doing real good. I'm almost like Jesus. I'm doing good. See, that's moral deism. You think because of your goodness, you're being like God, and that your religious idealism is that you're doing what God has called you to do. You're just a modern day Pharisee at this point. It is a misunderstanding of the teaching of the gospel. The gospel is D-O-N-E. Done. Some seek change through obedience. Isn't that it? In John chapter 3, Jesus was approached by someone who needed change but didn't realize it. Nicodemus had the right pedigree, the right spiritual training, listen, the right position in society, but had not been transformed. He was most likely morally and definitely religiously high in all of his ways. But Jesus informed him in John 3:3, Nicodemus, you must be born again. If you read through the text, Nicodemus was confused about this concept called born again. In my mind, I said, wow, why are you serving God and you don't understand what born again is? That's what Jesus said. You're a religious leader. You rule people. And you don't know this? Jesus almost said it with a surprise. You don't know this? And then Jesus explained to him the importance of being born again. Listen, Nicodemus did not need more rules. Rather, he needed a new life. And Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Spiritual life, Zoe life. Some seek it through obedience. And some seek it through wealth. You remember that young man, rich young ruler, says to Jesus in conversation, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, you know what the law says. He said, I've been doing that since I was a young person. What else should I do? Jesus says, sell your wealth and follow me. Give up what you consider valuable and follow me. He was unable to do that. Why? Because he broke the very first commandment. He never kept the law. Have no other gods before me. Guess what was a god in his life? M-O-N-E-Y. It's a god in people's lives today. He'd been breaking the commandment since his youth. But he thought he was obeying it since his youth. He couldn't give up the money because the money was his god. It was his everything. And he went away, the Bible says, sorrowful. Grieving. He knew he was walking away from eternal life. I don't know whatever happened to this young man in history, but at that point He walked away from eternal life and felt the results of walking away from his life. Tim Keller says it this way. Religion says, I obey, therefore I am accepted. But Christianity says, I am accepted, therefore I obey. See, our acceptance and subsequent change is affected by the work of Jesus Christ. Through his death and resurrection, his work causes my acceptance before God. Not what I do, what he did. Everything else leads to exasperation. Ephesians 1:6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made me accepted in the beloved. Everything else leads to exasperation, consternation, humiliation. Trying to churn over a new leaf is a temporary fix on an eternal problem. And it leads to the frustrating, exasperating cycle of always looking for a new fix to our lives. In the Old Testament, we see this cycle played out in the life of Solomon. He tried to change from human ingenuity when he needed divine intervention. And this is what he said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I want you to see that. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And I promise this time, the third time, I'm going to close. Ecclesiastes. You know, at least give me three, like the Baptist preacher. One for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Oh, my goodness. Look at verse 12. I, the preacher, was keen over Israel and Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Have you ever caught the wind? What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I commune with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. And it did. And in verse 17, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is a grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Isn't that true? The more you know, the more you get discouraged. The more you realize what really is, the more you shake your head and say, Lord, help. Solomon's own words show us this. Show us the emptiness of hoping to change one's own life. With access to wisdom, he had it. Access to finances, he had it. Access to military power, he had it. And everything else one could possibly hope for in this life, Solomon found life to be no more than chasing the wind. He needed an outside force, a divine intervention, to grant something new rather than the continuing of something old. We need to give up on chasing the wind. We need to give up, I'm going to say it, on changing our lives and let God change us. Take off the do not disturb Jesus sign on your heart, on your will, on your mind, and on your emotions and say, God, I surrender. Throw your hands up and say, I give up trying to do this thing without you, this thing called life, and trying to find meaning and significance and happiness and joy and love apart from you. Because that's what we're doing. We're chasing the wind. Rather than wasting our lives on self-initiated change, we should give our lives to God's work to grant us a new life with a new heart, with a new mind, and a new passion. Our minds, beloved, cannot even begin to dream up the radical new life that is needed for change. But God grants it by faith through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, this is our prayer, that you who are at work in us, that we will permit and allow and join with you in that work, that we won't resist. We won't say no. We won't say later. But we'll say, now, Lord, do in me what you are doing and allow me to experience it, to enjoy it, to embrace it from the inside out, so that I may reflect in my behavior the beliefs that's in my heart, to reflect through my actions the thinking that you placed in my heart, to have the character that you placed in me through Christ seen in my conduct. That inside work in the secret places of my heart, where sin battles with the mind and the spirit, where self struggles with submission totally to the Savior, right there in that thing called the sanctuary of the heart, and the citadel of the mind, where the war is raging. Flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh, and the two are contrary to one another. But if we walk by the Spirit, we won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. Lord, help us today by faith to remove that door sign off our hearts. Do not disturb me, Jesus. And remove it and say, Lord, have your way. Have your way in me. Have your way through me. Have your way around me. Have your way. And help me to walk in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.